Good morning, Kevin. I have at the top of my first page of notes here, in capital letters, dismiss children for children's church today. Look, I didn't even have a slide this week. Oh, there's the slide. I said it before the slide came on. Guys, this is especially key this week. If you are a parent, I want to echo Adam's warning that this is a PG-13 sermon. So I guarantee that it's nothing that your children have not heard already at school, but totally and completely understand if you do not want your kids hearing some words that are going to be spoken today in the context of a Sunday morning service. So we do have children's programming right around the corner here, and my beautiful wife is in there teaching our kids about the same thing that I'm teaching this morning, only minus the swear words. You guys, make sure to ask your kids about the toothpaste after they get out of kids' church. They'll have a lot. You guys will have a lot to talk about as a family when you get home today. This morning, as Adam said, we are doing a Faith in Real Life Sunday, which last month when we talked about divorce, we dubbed, kind of accidentally, dubbed these Faith in Real Life services as Penguin Puke Sundays. And for those of you who weren't around when we talked about divorce, you should go look it up on our website, listen to it. The gist of the idea is my six-year-old son announced to my wife and I one day that he was reading a nonfiction book, and that nonfiction book told him that baby penguins eat their own puke. And my wife said, "That's kind of disgusting." And my six-year-old son said, "Yeah, but it's real." And so that's how we view these Faith in Real Life Sundays here at Whitewater, that we talk about stuff that's kind of tough, kind of disgusting sometimes, but it's real, all right? And that's what we want to do, is keep it real this morning, you guys, when we're talking about language and the power of language to bring life or death. So I'm going to take a big drink of my coffee here. If you want to send your kids back to kids' church after you've had a few minutes to think about that, go right ahead, and yeah, bottoms up. You guys, we have been talking about our faith narrative all year, from January on, and I hope that you guys have been able to catch some of the threads that we're trying to weave through this story as we're telling it to you, okay? And one of those major threads that holds this story together is this idea of life and death, right? Back in the beginning, in the garden, there was not just one tree at the center of the garden, but there was two. Remember, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which brought death, but there was also the tree of life. And so right away from the beginning, you have this idea of life and death. When Moses gave the Israelites the law, he said, after he finished reciting the law for them, he said, "Look, I have set before you today life and death. Now choose life that you and your children might live." When David was writing psalms, worship songs, poetry to God, he wrote things like, "You have delivered me from death that I may walk in the light of life." When Jesus was here, he said things like, "Well, Satan comes to kill and destroy and bring death, but I have come to bring life, that you might have life and have it abundantly." And Paul, in the letters that he wrote to the earliest churches, which is some of the stuff we're going to get into next week in our next chapter of this faith narrative, Paul wrote things like, "Look, just as death came into the world through Adam, so life came into the world through Jesus." And so it's this thread that's been there all along, and I hope you guys have picked up on that as we've been telling the story of life and death. And Alicia talked about last week some amazing examples of life and death, including the idea that eternal life doesn't just happen after we die, but that heaven begins here now, that eternal life is knowing God, and that begins here on earth as we grow the kingdom of God. And this last chapter of our narrative that we've been in, looking through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Jesus stories that we have in our Bible, has given us hopefully the opportunity to show you guys how all these threads, all these themes that we've been talking about for the past 9 months, all meet their culmination in Jesus. And so when we talk about life and death, we're obviously not talking about physical life and physical death. Right? When Paul writes that life entered the world through Jesus, obviously there were people who were alive for tens of thousands of years before Jesus. When the writer of Genesis says death entered the world through Adam and Eve and what happened in the garden, it's not necessarily talking just physical death, but we're talking about something on a more holistic level. We're talking about something that Jesus called abundant life, Zoe life. And so, you guys, this morning, we're going to piggyback off of those themes that Alicia talked about last week and that we've been talking about for the past 9 months, and we're going to tell you what the writer of Proverbs 18:21 had to say about life and death, which is this: the tongue has the power of life and death. And that, to me, is incredibly interesting. That, to me, is incredibly poignant. Because if you were to ask me, hey, Matt, what contains the power of life and death? I might say the sword, the army, a doctor, the mind. I might say those sorts of answers. But here we have somebody telling us, no, what holds the power of life and death is the tongue. And it's interesting and a little counterintuitive, because even James, the brother of Jesus, mentions in a letter that he writes later on that the tongue is one of the smallest parts of the body, and yet it sets entire forests aflame with its blaze. There is a lot of power that we have in the words that we speak. And that power is the power to kill or the power to make alive. And I think we all understand, we're all aware of how the tongue holds the power to destroy. Because I think we've all experienced that, how our language, how the words that we speak are able to bring death into situations. Whether it's arguments, fights with a spouse or a friend, where you deliberately say something to hurt, kill, whether it's an accidental word that you never intended to hurt somebody, but it came out and they took it this way and you meant it that way, but there was death as a result of that. As I'm telling you, there was a few months ago when Shelley and I got in an argument. And I said a word to her. It wasn't even a swear word. I said a word to her that pierced her soul at a level that we are still trying to recover from. I am well aware, as I think we probably all are, at the power of words to bring death. The power of words to tear apart and destroy. I think we're all aware of the tongue's ability to set entire forests ablaze with its flame. And it's difficult. It's difficult to rein in the tongue And I'm telling you guys, one of my other jobs here in town is to work at the University of Wyoming, and there's been some crap going on in my office that has been incredibly difficult to deal with. And there are people, my coworkers and my friends up there at the university, who will go around mocking and making fun of and talking poorly about some of the higher-ups who are over us. And I've found myself readily joining those kinds of conversations. I found myself jumping in with both feet and joining them and bringing death with my words because it felt so good. Short term, until you step back and realize what I was doing. And then I made a commitment not to do that, not to talk poorly, not to bring death, not to set things aflame with my tongue. And every day it's difficult not to do that. Every day it's difficult to keep that commitment, and I haven't always. And I think one of the funniest explanations I hear for people bringing death with their language, with what they speak to and about other people, is, well, they'll say, well, I'm just being honest. I'm just telling the truth. And what we see in this story is that speaking the truth is not to be our end goal. If that's your end goal, that's great. Yeah, you're accomplishing that. You're speaking truth, and you're destroying relationships in the process. There's a difference between speaking the truth, even if it's the cliched version of speaking the truth in love, and speaking what is true into somebody. And we're going to explore that a little later on. But I think that's all we need to talk about bringing death through our words, because we all understand that. We all grasp that. We all get that. But so the question is, how does our speech bring life? What's the flip side of that coin? How do we bring life through the things that we say? And so we flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and we see this instruction, this invitation from the Apostle Paul. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so we see how to bring life with our language. We build others up, that it may benefit those who listen. We don't tear others down. We don't try to make ourselves feel better or feel superior to other people by our language. We build others up. And the Greek word that Paul uses there for benefit, that it may benefit those who listen, literally means to give grace to. That it may give grace to those who listen. And I love that picture because in another place in our story, we are instructed to let your speech, let your conversation be seasoned with grace. That picture is just so powerful to me. It's not some syrupy, sweet, we have to talk in precious moments lingo. But it's, hey, in your conversation, just sprinkle grace throughout it. Let it be seasoned with grace, that it may benefit, give grace to those who listen. You know, what Jesus and the writers of our story knew 2,000 years ago, scientists are now figuring out to be true as well. You know, in researching this, I came across an article from the Journal of the American Medical Association where they were talking about the impact of doctors' language on the recovery of their patients. And the conclusion of this article was this, you guys. They concluded, the Journal of American Medical Association concluded that words can, quote, dissipate hope and aggravate symptoms and may adversely affect the healing process. How a doctor speaks to their patient may adversely affect the healing process. You guys understand the power that is contained in our words. I want to show you guys an example of this. Just a small example within the walls of this room this morning. You guys, one of the things that I love the most about Whitewater, one of the things that just drew me here before I was on staff here and that I just revel in, is that we are a people, everybody here, you and I, we are a people who do not go around pretending that our shit doesn't stink. Okay? I love that about us. We are all so jacked up. And we know that, and we understand that, and we embrace that. But that is not all we are. That's what else we understand. So, as an example of the power of words, I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them, you are jacked up. Go ahead. Yeah. Now I want you, that was awesome. Now I want you to turn to the same person that you just told that and tell them, you are deeply loved. Do you understand the power? You just spoke truth to another person. You spoke truth, and then you spoke what was true. Do you understand the difference? You spoke truth, but then you spoke what was true. And that is the power that our language has, you guys. Instead of pointing out wrong, we season our conversation with grace. At my job at the university, I'm being transitioned into another position now. I was asked to leave my office. And in my mind, I wrote the most amazing, incredible resignation letter that you would ever believe. And it was full of one-liners and incredible things, just pounding the truth of the situation, of what went on and what went wrong and who was to blame. And it was all true. It would have been speaking truth. But instead, I decided to speak what was true. Instead of holding a grudge, I decided to opt for forgiveness. Instead of attacking, I decided to opt to attempt to bring life to a dead office situation. You guys, we can't have a conversation about language without mentioning swearing, at least here at Whitewater. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but every once in a while, we might let one or two words slip from the stage up here. And that is our attempt to keep things real. But I want to make sure that you guys understand something, that this sermon is not about swearing, that this sermon, this teaching is about something so much larger than that. And I want you to hear what I'm saying, that if you are not okay with swearing, I am not asking you to be okay with swearing. Go with your conscience, okay? But this is an area of liberty and freedom, a gray area where we agree to disagree. Like so many other areas, because as I've mentioned before, you guys, this is one of the most diverse groups of people that I've ever been a part of as far as backgrounds and perspectives. And God has brought us together under the unity of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we agree to disagree on a lot of things that aren't vitally important. But this morning, you guys, I want to touch on the idea. And hopefully help you to understand that when it comes to swear words, there is nothing inherently bad or evil about these words. These words have power that we give them, and it's not about whether or not you use them. It's about whether or not you're using them to bring life or death. And to illustrate that, I want to use a famous example. There's a guy by the name of Tony Campolo who goes around doing speaking gigs. And for a while, he would use this to open up every speech that he gave. He would say, I want to tell you three things this morning. First, while you were sleeping last night, 30,000 children died of starvation or diseases related to malnutrition. Second, most of you don't give a shit. And third, the problem is that you're more upset with the fact that I just said the word shit than you are with the fact that 30,000 children died. Because too often, you guys, we focus on the wrong things. Too often we focus on the words, the literal words, instead of the heart behind them. If I got up here and said, bullocks. If I said, bugger off. If I said, putz. Or chutzpah. If I said any of those words, I doubt that very many of you at all would have a problem with those, even though those are offensive swear words in Hebrew or English, across the pond English. You guys, swear words are defined by the culture that we live in. They are defined by the world. And so it makes me laugh when I get to passages in Scripture, like in Colossians chapter 2, and Paul is talking about rules and regulations and the ways of the world versus the ways of us who have freedom in Christ. And he says in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to the world's rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So I read a passage like that, and it makes me question, where does our morality come from? Where does our sense of good and evil come from? Is it from the life-giving death and resurrection of Jesus? Or does our morality come from the world around us? Because there's people who say we should not be like the world. But then are so intent on following the rules that are made by the world. Do you understand, you guys, what it means to not be like the world? The things of the world, if you search your scripture for the phrase, the things of this world, or the ways of the world, or a phrase like that, you get things like anger, rage, malice, slander, unforgiveness, a lack of grace. Those are the things of the world that we are not to emulate. Signs of outward purity with no intention of understanding the heart beneath them, that is a way of the world. That is what Jesus attacked the Pharisees for. Here's the point, you guys. All language has the power to bring life or the power to bring death, including so-called swear words. What matters more than what you say is the heart and the intent and the purpose with which you say them. I want you to understand. I want you guys to understand that it's okay to be fully real. I mean, picture a scenario. Imagine a moment in time when you're sitting across from your best friend, and your best friend has just told you that she's been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And you were sitting across from her, you guys, and holding her hands and you looking into her eyes, your best friend who is dying. In situations like that, you guys, it's okay. Not only is it okay, it's life-giving. To just look her in the eyes and say, fuck. I'm serious, you guys. What else are you going to say to that? What else matches the emotion of that moment? Saying that would be better than saying, well, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Or, well, God sure does work in mysterious ways. Which of those responses is more profane to your friend in that situation? Saying that word in that situation is affirming because it tells them, I am with you and there are no easy answers here. And I am in this. I will go through this with you. And you can say those words too, and that's excellent. There's nothing wrong with saying one word that encapsulates all of that. You guys, I hope you understand that another one of the themes that we've been talking about all throughout our faith narrative this year has been this idea of being raw and being real with God. From Abraham arguing and debating with God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, to David writing Psalms questioning whether or not God is even there, to Jeremiah telling God that he's a liar. I hope that you've seen that thread running through our story as well, because there's something incredible that happens when you're real and raw with God and not trying to dress something up with flowery or foofy language. When you're saying what's really on your heart and when you're a little rough around the edges, I think God looks at that and says, yes, now there's something we can work with. When you drop the pretense and you stop trying to pretend and you stop saying what you think you should be saying, and you just start saying what you want to say. And I have to add a caveat to that last phrase. Every word has the power to bring life or to bring death. You guys, I am not up here saying you have carte blanche to go around swearing people out. You understand that? Going around and calling people assholes brings death. Okay? Telling somebody, hey, you really kicked ass today, that brings life. Do you see the difference? Swearing every other word that you use brings death. Or at least it eliminates the power of your words. Right? We've all heard songs on the radio where they have to bleep out every other word, and it's not a song anymore. It's not art anymore. It's the same way with your speech. Words can bring life or death, depending on how they're used. And I think if you decide, if you choose to use words like that in your speech, then you're in pretty decent company, because the Apostle Paul was not a stranger to using language like this either. In Philippians chapter 3, a letter that Paul wrote to the church in a town called Philippi, in chapter 3, this is what Paul said: I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And in this beautiful statement, when Paul says, yeah, it doesn't matter, everything else around me is garbage if I can know Christ. The Greek word there for garbage was a swear word in ancient Greek culture. In fact, it is akin to our word shit today. So what Paul is saying here is, I consider everything else shit if I can know Christ. Somebody told me that once upon a time, and I didn't believe them. So I went and looked it up, and I want to read you guys a note that I found in the footnote in the bottom of the New English Translation of the Bible. For garbage, in that translation, they use the word dung. So here's the footnote that I found, you guys. The word here, translated dung, was used in Greek as a vulgar term for fecal matter. Shit. As such, it would most likely have had a certain shock value to Paul's readers. You think? Paul was not above using that kind of language to make a point. Notice that he didn't sprinkle those throughout. It wasn't every other word of his letter. One time with a purpose. In Romans chapter 6, he did the same thing. Verses 1 and 2 in Romans 6 says, you know, up to this point, Paul was talking about the amazing grace of God and how he forgives everything, and we've been forgiven everything. And so he reaches one of the logical conclusions that was a heresy, and he confronts the idea that we should just, okay, well, great, God forgives, and the more that we sin, the more he forgives, so let's just keep on sinning, so that his grace abounds even more. So this is what Paul answers that argument with in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. By no means in Greek is the equivalent to the English hell no. Should we continue sinning then so that God's grace may increase? Hell no. One time in the letter, for a specific purpose, he was not above doing that. You guys, the objection to using this kind of language comes from another letter that Paul wrote, in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, this is what I lovingly refer to as the don't say ass passage. Colossians 3, 8 says, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other." There's this list of things that Paul is instructing us, really inviting us to remove from ourselves, to let go, to release in order to find life in Christ. Right? At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul describes this idea of life and death. And so it's in the context of life and death that Paul presents us with this. Hey, let go of rage, anger, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. And we might say, ah, filthy language. There, see? We should not use it. But you look at that list and you think something feels out of place here. Because it's anger, rage, and malice. And then it's slander, filthy language, and lying. And you think, okay, anger, rage, and malice, that fits together. Slander, filthy language, and lying, that doesn't really seem to go. So you look at the Greek word for filthy there, and it literally means dishonest or dishonorable. Language that is not honest about somebody, language that does not honor other people. And all of a sudden it makes sense. Do not slander. Do not use language that is dishonest or dishonorable, and don't lie about one another. Those three things all go together. It's not about using specific words that are culturally defined. It's about, again, the power of our words to bring life or death. In other words, what Paul is really saying here is, hey, don't talk bad about other people. Don't tear other people down, because it will rob you and rob them of life. Instead, indulge in the life-giving practice of building others up instead of tearing them down. It's a lot more deeper, richer than simply don't say ass. I want to transition back out with Ephesians chapter 4, 29 again. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building others up, that it may give grace to those who listen. And I know we've spent a lot of time talking about Greek words this morning, but the Greek word for unwholesome in that passage literally means something that is rotten, or decaying, or dying. So again, we see that theme. Don't let dying words come out of your mouth. Don't let words that cause death come out of your mouth. Don't speak words with an intent to harm or kill. Instead, use them to bring life. It's a thread we've seen all the way through. In the garden, we had the choice, the tree of life or the tree which brings death. And we have that choice every time we open our mouths. It's what we saw when Moses gave the law. Today I've set before you life and death. Now choose life, that you and your children might live. Whenever you open your mouth, choose life, that you and the people around you might live. It's what we saw in David writing his Psalms, that you've brought me out of death that I might walk in the light of life. And whenever you open your mouths, walk in the light of life. That's what we saw when Jesus came. He said, the thief comes to rob and kill, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And whenever you open your mouth, let Jesus give others life through you. It's what we saw when Paul wrote his letters, that through Adam came death and through Jesus came life. whenever you open your mouth, allow that life to come forth. Thank you for bearing with us this morning for probably the most PG-13/R teaching that we will probably ever give. Look, guys, I pray that you walk away with the understanding that's not about swear words. It's about so much more than that. It's about the bigger picture. Every word that you say has the power to bring life or to bring death. And I'll be up here to beat with a wet noodle, flog, if you'd like, after the service. Or if you want to come up and say that this kicked ass, I'll be up here to welcome those comments as well. But you guys, it is our prayer and has been our prayer ever since we founded Whitewater that our body of people here would impact the community and the world around us by moving people two steps closer to Jesus. And the words that we say with the power to bring life or death are a huge part of that. And so I pray that that's what you walk away with this morning. Let's pray, you guys. Thank you for this amazing group of people, God. Thank you for entrusting your mission here on earth to us. Thank you that you filled us with your Spirit, that we may impact the people around us with life. And I pray that you would show us what that looks like whenever we open our mouths. God, we can only do this in your power and in your strength, and so we thank you for your death and your resurrection. Pray that you empower us today in Jesus' name. Amen.